Turn to Psalm 3, Psalm number 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke up, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on your people. Amen. You may be seated. O Lord our God, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light on our path. Your word, O Lord, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the people of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And so, Father, as we open your word tonight, we ask, O Father, that it will go forth and accomplish the purpose for which you will have had it preached. Open our hearts, O Lord, and open our ears to be receptive to your word. Use this servant, O Father, to speak your word tonight. And when it's all said and done, may it all be to the praise of your glorious grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is mine, Wilson. Thank you. No one is stealing Stephen's water here. It's good to see you out tonight. It's always good to have visitors with us. It's good to see Lisa's parents back with us tonight. Welcome. I guess by now you will have gotten the understanding that whenever I get the opportunity and the privilege of preaching, I will be going through the Psalms. We did Psalm 1 and 2, and now we are at Psalm 3. Notice that the heading of this psalm says that it was written when David was in flight from his son Absalom. We read in 2 Samuel 15, 13, and 14, that a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom. Then David said to all his servants who were with him in Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, or else there will be no escape from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us, and strike the city with the edge of the sword. I think you probably know the story well, that at this point, Absalom was probably angry at his father David for not having severely punished his brother Amnon when he violated Tamar, Absalom's sister. So his father was reluctant to discipline Amnon. Apparently David was a rather permissive dad, and even though the scripture says that he grieved when he heard the news of what Amnon had done, yet he did nothing. So Absalom took matters into his own hands by murdering Amnon, his brother, in vengeance for what he had done to his sister. And then he went into exile, where he spent some time with a pagan king, probably learning their ways quite well, and after a time came back to Jerusalem at the consent of his father. But he harbored such resentment in his heart towards his dad that he conspired to raise a revolt against him to usurp his throne. And even though this rebellion was being hatched under his nose in the nearby town of Hebron, David had no idea that it was coming, so it took him completely by surprise. And being outnumbered by his enemies, because this time Absalom was amassing a pretty sizable army, and it was not a time of war, so David's men were not in army war mode, so he was quite depleted at this time. And so David decided that in order to save the people and the city from devastation, the best course of action was to retreat with the few people that were still loyal to him. And so David left Jerusalem weeping and barefooted, with his head covered, no doubt in shame. And we find that in 2 Samuel 15:30. David penned this psalm when he was on the run from his son Absalom. Now notice that in verses 1 and 2, David uses a word several times. He used the word many several times. Many are my foes. Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul. The many foes and detractors include those of David's own court that deserted him for Absalom and were even part of the conspiracy against him. In 2 Samuel 15:12, we read, "The conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing." They include people such as Shimei, the Benjamite, who threw stones and curses at David and his men while they were on the run from Absalom. He was a Benjamite. And in fact, you could make the case that the whole tribe of Benjamin was probably upset at David and harbored some resentment toward him for having ascended the throne of Israel instead of one of Saul's descendants. The tribe probably was out of the opinion, impression that the kingdom, the kingship, would remain in their tribe. And so when David was anointed king, they were pretty upset. They would be among his enemies. And the enemies would include also, of course, those nations around Israel that David had defeated in battle. It's amazing, isn't it, how your enemies come out of the woodwork when you're in trouble? including family members and friends, even those you would not have expected to have been your enemies, those closest to you, who seem like friends, but then when you're in trouble, they quickly go over to the other side. David's enemies even predicted that God would not deliver him from his plight, that he would be defeated in battle with his son. Or perhaps it was just a wish that God would not come to David's aid. But in verse 3, David declares, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head." The shield is that part of the soldier's armor that protects him from the violent thrust of the enemy's sword and spear and arrows. We read in Ephesians 6 that the shield is an integral part of the armor of God. And in verse 16, Paul tells us that the shield of faith, he says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. The shield of the Roman soldier was made of wood and covered with animal skin, which when dipped in water before battle would be able to extinguish the flaming darts of the enemy as they came at him. The Roman soldier trusted his shield's ability to protect him from the attack of the enemy because it was made of the finest material and had no doubt been put to the test, had been tried and tested. And so when he went to army, to war, he was confident that his shield was well made, well tested, and was able to protect him. In the same way, David is confident that the Lord, his shield, will protect him from the onslaughts of his enemies. You, O Lord, are a shield about me. Notice that David says nothing about his own ability as a seasoned warrior. He does not trust in his own sword or even in the fighting men around him for protection against his enemies. Rather, his faith is grounded in the Lord and in him only. He affirms this in other places. In Psalm 7:10, he says, "My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart." Again in 18:2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold." In Psalm 28:7, David says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I will give thanks to him." So you see, David trusts in the Lord, who has been a shield in the past, and he was convinced, or is convinced, that he will be his shield and protector again in this circumstance. Oh, my friends, when the troubles and trials of life crowd in around you, when the world despises you and say all kinds of evil things about you, when persecution bursts in upon you and people make you miserable because you profess to be a Christian, on whom do you depend? On whom do you depend for protection? To whom do you go for refuge? When your own family and friends turn against you and betray you, and when your children depart from their upbringing and betray what you stand for, what do you do? Do you cower? Do you lash out or complain or build up resentment in your heart? Or do you put your trust in God your shield? For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Do you put your faith in God in times of difficulty and hardship, failure and disappointment? Who is that? Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? O believer, when trials and difficulties come upon you, and they surely will, then you should turn your attention and fix your eyes upon Jesus, the one who saves you by his grace and has promised that he would never leave you nor forsake you. Trust in the Lord. He is your shield. He is your protector. Notice that in verse 3, David also says, "The Lord is my glory and lifter of my head." Here David finds encouragement that the Lord will again restore him to his place of honor. You see, dear friends, when you feel discouraged and are downcast because life comes at you and the enemy's attacks seem to be so relentless, you can find comfort and encouragement in the God in his word and in prayer. For it is in his word and on your knees that the Lord meets you in your time of need. It is there that the Holy Spirit enlightens the eyes of your heart so that you may know the Lord better, and that you may know how the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. See, as you open the word of God, the Spirit reveals to you who God is. And in him you can rely. To him you can go for comfort. He enlightens the heart, the eyes of your heart, so that you may know him better. There is no better place to be in the time of trouble than on your knees before the mercy seat of your Heavenly Father. For it is there that you have an advocate, even Jesus Christ, your Savior, who is ever present to make intercession for you. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to him. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have you trials and temptation? Is there trouble anywhere? You can never be discouraged. Just take it to the Lord in prayer. Can you find a friend so faithful who will all your sorrows share? Jesus knows your every weakness. Just take it to the Lord in prayer. Are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? The precious Savior, he is still your refuge, and you can take it to him in prayer. Where do you go, dear friends, when trouble assails you? Do you take it to him in prayer, as David did? Even when your friends despise and forsake you, you can take it to the Lord in prayer. And even when you do not see him working, you can be assured that the Lord is at your right hand and will work everything out for your good and for his glory. Why? Because you love him. Those who love the Lord, he works everything for your good and for his glory. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now notice in verse 5, David says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustains me. Having brought his cares to the Lord and placed his trust in the sustaining power of God, David is able to sleep peacefully and wake up refreshed in the morning to face the enemy, and what the enemy may throw at him for that day. Isaiah 26:3 tells us, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Oh yes, dear friends, in the midst of trouble and trials, you can trust in the sustaining power of God, for he will give you peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Just turn your eyes up on Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He will give you peace if you keep your eyes upon him. And so David is able to say in verse 6, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who set themselves against me all round. You see, when you trust in the sustaining power of the Lord in the midst of trouble, not only does he give you peace, he also takes away your fear. When you have peace with God, all fear is gone. Elsewhere, David says in Psalm 56:11, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Oh, to be in that place where we're not only at peace with God and with ourselves, but we're not afraid. We're not afraid of the onslaughts of the devil and of the evil one, because we are at peace with God. You've heard the story, haven't you, of the waterfall? Have you ever gone to Niagara or some other country and seen a waterfall and the great noise that it makes? And then you may see a little robin in a nest just chirping away. In the midst of all this rumbling and tumbling and noise, he's at peace. He's just singing. That's where we ought to be, dear friends. Peace with God. And not afraid. In verse 7, we hear David crying out for retributive justice. I know some of you say retributive. I'll stick with the English version, retributive justice against his enemies. He says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked." The NIV gives a better sense of the imperative of this verse, where it says, "Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God, strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked." This was the war cry of Israel as they traveled through the wilderness toward the promised land. In Numbers 10:35, we read that whenever the ark set out, after they have camped it for a night and the cloud rises and they're ready to set out and the ark is hoisted on the priest's shoulders, Moses would say, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee before you." They expected the Lord to go before them and clear the way of victory for them, clear the way of victory over their enemies for them. So David is making the same war cry, that the Lord would give him victory over his enemies, that the Lord would go before him and give him victory, clear the way for victory before him. Perhaps he learned a lesson from the incident in 1 Samuel 25. And Stephen dealt with that very ably a few weeks ago. When Abigail saved David from taking his own vengeance on Nabal and his servants for his inexcusable disrespect and ingratitude that Nabal showed toward him. He was ready to descend on Nabal and wipe him out, he and his servants, for Nabal's disrespect and ingratitude. But Abigail came and rescued him and pleaded that he would not do such a foolish thing, a thing that he would regret when he ascended the throne. Perhaps he learned then to leave vengeance where it belonged, and that is with God. For didn't the Lord himself strike that foolish Nabal? Didn't God take vengeance on him in his own time? What if David had done that? He would have had to live with that shame. And so that's a lesson he learned, no doubt, in the psalm. He was willing for God to take vengeance and not himself. We read it in Romans 12:19, "Behold, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" This is a lesson that David learned, and so he calls on God to deal justly with his enemies. For you see, any enemy of David is an enemy of God. Did you know, dear friends, dear Christians, beloved of God? That any enemy of yours is an enemy of God? Did you know that? And so, don't be afraid. Don't worry. Because those who set up themselves as your enemies, guess who they will have to make account to? To whom they will have to account? To God. Because, like David being the anointed of God, any enemy of his is an enemy of God, so likewise, you are God's. You are God's children. And your enemies are his enemies. And so David was willing for God to take vengeance in his own hands. And indeed, did not Absalom get his just reward on the battlefield with David's men? The very thing in which he had so much pride is here, is beautiful here, here. When he was riding away in the battle, his hair got caught in the limb of a tree, and he hung there until David's men came and thrust their spears through him. Any enemy of God's anointed is an enemy of God. How dare that young man to mount a rebellion against God's anointed, against the king? He not only disobeyed the fourth commandment to honor your father and your mother. Is that right? Fourth commandment. Right? He was willing to kill his father. He was willing to murder his father. He was breaking commandments right and left. He even committed adultery with his own father's concubines. Trust in the Lord then with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, for he will direct your paths. In verse 8, David declares, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. It's interesting, isn't it, how Stephen's sermons and mine seem to intersect at times. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on your people. The NIV says, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be upon your people. This is David's response to those enemies who in verse 3 declared, there is no salvation for him in God. That's David's response. For David is confident that the Lord will deliver him from his enemies because he has placed his trust in the Lord, who is his shield and the lifter of his head. You remember in Genesis, when Joseph was placed in prison, and there was a baker, and there was a cupbearer, and they had these dreams, and Joseph was interpreting it for them, and he told the baker that the Pharaoh would lift his head, and Pharaoh did lift his head off his body. He also told the cupbearer that Pharaoh would lift his head, and he did lift his head back to his place of honor. and serving the king. So you see, there's two ways that a king may lift a servant's head off or in. And this was David's confidence that God was a lifter of his head. He is confident that the Lord will deliver him and restore him to his place of honor and the royal throne, on the royal throne of Israel. David's restoration will be the sign that God's blessing is on his people. Except when David was running from Saul, he was used to being on the offensive in battle, and even then, he would look to the Lord for his source of victory. But in this case, David is on the defensive. He's on the run and retreating from the enemy. The odds are against him because they are many. His enemies are many. Here he needs the salvation and deliverance that can only come from the Lord. Salvation can only come from the Lord. For it must be the case that David realizes that even though his visible enemies are men who come at him with spears and swords and arrows, his real battle is a spiritual one. For our struggle, even though it may seem to be in the flesh, when the enemy comes at us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against, as Paul says, the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, David's deliverance must come from the Lord, for he alone has the power over evil, the evil forces of the devil in the heavenly realms. Salvation is from the Lord and from him alone. And so David, even though his enemies were many, and even though they said he would not get any help from God, he trusted in the Lord, his shield and his deliverer. He relied on the Lord to restore him, to deal with his enemies, and to restore him to his place of honor on the throne. He realized that his salvation could only come from God as he dealt with the spiritual forces that came against him. And as you know, in the Old Testament, David is a type of Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who suffered humility in the flesh. He was despised and rejected by his own. His own friends betrayed him and deserted him. The people and their leaders conspired against him, and with the help of the Roman authorities, they killed him. But on the third day, the enemy death was defeated when he rose victorious from the grave and ascended into heaven, where he was restored to his place of honor at the right hand of God the Father. It was God's will that he should die, that his son should die a sacrificial death on the cross. For it is by grace, for by his grace, God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die and pay the ransom for our salvation and redemption from the bondage of sin and its awful consequences. And it is through faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, that the Lord extends this gift of salvation to those who would call upon his name. Oh, dear friends, if you are burdened with sin and your life is in a downward spiral, if you find that your successes and worldly pleasures of life just don't seem to bring you any joy and peace, no peace of mind, no joy of heart. If all you have achieved and all you have accomplished seem to go to dust, then put your trust in Jesus Christ, for he alone can give you real joy and real peace. Yes, my friends, salvation is of the Lord, and it is freely offered to those who come through faith in Christ. And if perchance Jenny here tonight, or anyone listening to my voice on tape, or in a position where life is just seem worthless, Christ is your answer. Call upon him, and he will give you rest from your sins. He will give you peace, and he will give you joy. But God does not promise that as a Christian you will never have to face trials and temptations again. But he will give you victory in them so that they will never overcome you. Rather, you will overcome them with a settled peace that only Jesus can give. He does not necessarily take you out of your trials and troubles, but he certainly will take you through them. This is what the Lord promises in Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overcome you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. Here Jesus, the Lord is speaking about not actual water or actual fire, but what they represent. See, sometimes your troubles can just seem to drown you. You can just seem to be over your head in trial and troubles. Sometimes it just seems like you're living in hell because of what overwhelms you. But the Lord says that he will see you through it. He will protect you. He will be your helper. He will be your salvation. And you who are in Christ have the assurance that Satan is a defeated foe. Yet he continues to wage war against you. That is why you must take up the full armor of God so that you can stand against all the trials and hardships that his evil powers bring against you. Paul writes to Timothy, telling him, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good profession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith and be confident in your salvation. Be aware that this battle against the wiles of the devil will not be over until the Lord calls you home, and until his enemies are placed under his feet in subjection to him. But if we are faithful and persevere to the end, we will be able to say like Paul in Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Will you be able to say that at the end of day? Oh, that is my prayer. That when I come to the end, I can say I have fought a good fight and I have kept the faith. And I'm looking forward to that crown that the Lord will give me so that I can lay it at his feet in worship and praise for his glorious grace. And so, dear friends, be encouraged that though trials and tribulations and temptations assail you, the Lord is your shield and your buckler, and he is with you. Amen.